stage for our message this morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? I'm good. Glad to be back. Hey, I wanted to tell you this little story before I get started. Yeah. About this guy. It was his 60th birthday. He went to bed that night. He lays in bed, looks over at his wife. She's asleep. She's 60 years old. And he prays his little prayer to God. He said, God, it's my birthday. I want to ask you for a birthday present. I really always wanted to be married to a younger woman. You know, like 30 years younger than me. And here's my prayer request. I'd just love to wake up tomorrow morning married to a younger woman. Goes to bed, wakes up in the morning. Sure enough, God answers his prayer. All of a sudden, he's 90 years old. Be careful what you pray for. Sermon notes in your worship guide. If you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers have extra ones. Today, we celebrate 19 years as a church, our 19-year anniversary. Woo! Happy anniversary, you all. Happy anniversary. Whether you've been here one day or 19 years, how many been here like during that first year, like 18, 19? How many been here 19 years? How many were here day one? Right at the beginning. Let's say the first couple months. How many were here the first couple months? Look, we still got a big bunch there. We love you all. Regardless, congratulations. We outlasted the Holiday Inn where we started, 4th of July, 1999. It ain't there no more. It's an Applebee's. It's gone. We outlasted them. Now, I got this number I want to put up on the screen. This number is a significant number. It is 1995. Does anybody know what that means? Does anybody know the significance of that number? That is how many people have prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior in the past 19 years. Give the Lord a hand. I think that's the church has been commissioned by Jesus to do two things. If you just boil it down, it's a kind of, you know, bigger instructions, but it's two things. Win souls and make disciples. Now, I hope you're coming, you know, on a regular basis because you want to be made a disciple. But we always have to be winning souls. So we as a church have led 1,995 people to the Lord. And I was thinking about that this week. What does it take? It takes four things to win people to the Lord and to make disciples. To fulfill the Great Commission takes four things. It's in your notes. If you like filling in blanks, they're blanks so you can fill them in. The first one is, it takes people who tithe, because without finances, we ain't here next week. We don't pay in the bills. We don't have the air conditioning on. We don't have the lights on. We don't have anybody on staff. We don't have materials. We don't have supplies. We don't have anything. So number one, what does it take to win 1,995 people to the Lord? And I believe in the future we're going to do even better. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. First of all, just really practical. That may not seem very spiritual, but you know what it is? It takes people who give their finances. Otherwise, we can't do it. Number two, it takes people who serve. Right now, we have what we call our dream team. That's people that serve in different teams, whether it's the soundboard or nursery or preschool or kids or youth or worship or usher. Then we have 17 different teams, and there's a total of 55 people. So if we don't have, on average Sunday, there's about 25 people that make Sunday service happen. It doesn't happen. Even money won't make it happen if there aren't people. So it takes money, it takes people who tithe, it takes people who serve to win those souls to the Lord. Number three, it takes people who pray, because nothing happens without prayer. Every one of those 1,995 people, that was a spiritual battle. There's a devil who doesn't want anybody to get saved, didn't want you. You think about your journey with the Lord and coming to faith in Christ. If you've made that decision, you can look back and say, that it was a spiritual battle. The devil didn't want me to do it, but I did it anyway. Praise God. Prayer, it takes people who pray. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And number four, it takes people who invite. 86% of people who come to church come by a personal invitation. So if we don't invite, we've cut our odds way down. We cut those numbers way down. In fact, last Sunday in church, a 12-year-old boy who comes to our church regularly invited one of his 12-year-old classmates to come to service. And he wrote on his card, he filled it out, and he said, "Today I'm accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior for the very first time." That's all it took was an invitation. I'm so proud of that 12-year-old boy who's a part of our church inviting his friend. In fact, last week we had Discovery. Do you know that 12-year-old stayed for Discovery because he wanted to learn his spiritual gifts? And he joined the church last week, all in one week. I am so excited. That is so cool that happened. And last week, Rebecca was speaking. I want to talk the power of just inviting somebody. You know, my aunt invited me to her home to a Bible study every week, twice a week for 2 years. She didn't give up. And it changed my life. And last week, Rebecca was speaking, and she's going to Santa Fe taking classes. And she had thought about this classmate, just kind of came to her mind, think the Holy Spirit. And so she texted this classmate that she studies with. How old is she? She's like 19-year-old. She's just a young girl, 18 years old. And she said, "Hey, I'm speaking at my church tomorrow. I want to invite you to come listen." And the girl texted back and said, "No thanks. I'm not a churchy person. I'm not the church type." And Rebecca was just going to let it go. How many of you, you know, if somebody says no, you're just going to let it go? I probably would. You know, I don't like rejection. But she just felt, Rebecca felt in her spirit, you know, the consequences are pretty great. I'm just going to step out. And she just texted her back something that she just felt like this kind of strange response. She said, "Our church is very casual. You don't even need to dress up." And the girl texted back, "Okay, I'll go." I don't know. That was just the Holy Spirit. She had something in her mind. I don't know. Maybe she thought, "I don't have clothes for church." And that's all it took.
Yeah, that's right.
But Rebecca drove. She doesn't have a car. She drove up before she spoke, she drove up to Santa Fe, picked her up. She lives across from Santa Fe. Brought her to church. She stayed in the service. She went to lunch with Rebecca and Carolina, made some friendships there. And she told Rebecca, she said, "I really like that. I'm not used to church," she said, "but I want to come back." All it took was an invitation, and that's the first step. It takes people who tithe, it takes people who serve, it takes people who pray, and it takes people who invite. So we have documented 1,995 people who've prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I wish we kept better records on some other things. I don't know how many people we've water baptized. We've done a ton of them. We're keeping records now. We're doing better on some of these things. I don't know how many people have been healed. It's countless. I wish we had kept better records and I could just go through the list. But many of you in this room, I have, you know, how many people have been healed? I'm talking about, you know, why are we here? What are we doing? What is our effect?
Yeah.
I don't know how many people have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but a lot have. How many have been filled with the Holy Spirit since you've been in Victory Church? Look at that, a bunch of hands. I don't know how many people have rededicated our life. We're starting to keep track of that because, you know, that's a very, we should never underestimate the power of a rededication, because this associate pastor sitting on the front row right here, Pastor Mike, is here because he rededicated his life to Christ at a Victory Church service. He was raised. I never underestimate when I give the altar call and I include people that you want to rededicate their life, and people raise their hand. Because Pastor Mike, he was raised in church, but when he came to University of Florida, he got away from God, drifted from God. His life wasn't going that well. In fact, he broke up with Lelaine. He was in the Gator marching band, and one of his band mates invited him to a church service at Kanapaha Middle School at Victory Church. And he told me, he said, "At that service, when you gave that altar call to rededicate your life," he said, "I shot my hand up. I was serious with God."
Amen.
And it's changed his life. And he has been. He's followed through with that rededication. He got back right with God. God put he and Lelaine back together. They have two beautiful children. They serve in the church. He's an associate pastor. Never underestimate. How many of you are glad that he raised his hand and rededicated his life to Christ? We don't know how many marriages have been improved, people finding and fulfilling their God-given destiny, people serving, using their gifts and talents to glorify God. But you know what? The title of my message is Better Together. We're all better together. I'm glad Pastor Mike is here, and I'm glad you're here, every one of you. I'm glad Scott's here. I'm glad Ray's here. I'm glad Mary's here. I'm glad Linda's here. We're better together. I'm better because of you. You know, I took a sabbatical in the month of June and just tried to spend extra time just in prayer and seeking God. And tell you the truth, I didn't miss the day-to-day work. I didn't miss the paperwork and signing checks and going to the accountant. And I really actually didn't even miss preaching. I'm sorry, I didn't. I didn't miss the sermon prep and hours. I didn't miss having that on the back of my mind all the time, all week. I didn't miss it, but I did miss something. I missed you. I really did. I just kept thinking, I can't wait to get back and hug some necks and see some faces. And just, I missed you guys because you know what? We're better together. I realize I'm not better by myself. It's okay to get away. I think that was a good thing. It was really of God. It was awesome. It's the first time I've ever done that and taken a sabbatical and taken a month, and I see why God wanted me to do that. It changed me for the better. But I don't want to stay on an island by myself the rest of my life. I really don't, because I'm not better apart. I'm better together. I'm better with you guys. I'm not all that in a bag of chips by myself. I have a lot of shortcomings and weaknesses, and I'm very limited. I'm not Jesus. Jesus fulfilled all fivefold ministries. I need other people. You need other people. We are better together. We're better together. 1,995 people didn't come to the Lord because of me. I can tell you that. If it was just me, that wouldn't have done it. It takes a group. It takes a team effort. We are a body that Jesus calls us. We're a family, he calls us. We're a church. The word in the Greek, ekklesia, church, indicates compound unity, kind of like team. Doesn't indicate one person. It means it's a singular, but it means there's more than one. That's the word ekklesia. Indicates compound unity. It means we're unified, but we're more than one. That's what a church is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says this: in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church. So here's of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. So the church is the house of God. When children are born, they're born into families. They live in a house. When you're born again, you're born into a family. You live in a house. You live in a church. Ephesians 1 says, he, God, put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus, gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Think about that. The church is Jesus' body on the earth. Jesus said in John 14:12, I go to be the Father. Same things I do, you shall do, and greater things shall you do, because I go to be with the Father. We are still doing Jesus' ministry. We're his body. He's in heaven. We're the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece of Jesus. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Scripture, church is called house. It's called a family. It's called a body. It's called an army. And it's called the bride. Jesus said this in Matthew 16. He says, I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock, he's talking about himself, upon this rock, I will build my church. If there's nothing else you know about church from the word, you know Jesus said he's building this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Arthur Wallace said, if you would have God's best for your life, find out what God's doing in your generation and throw yourself totally into it. You know what God's doing? Jesus told us right here. He hasn't changed. There's no plan B. I will build my church. As imperfect as the church is, he's committed to it. It amazes me that he's chose to use us and that he doesn't give up. As many mistakes as the church has made, because we're people and we're all imperfect, he's committed. He wants us to be involved in the Great Commission. He said, I will build my church, and he hasn't changed his mind. He's still building his church. Ed Young Jr., he pastors a great church in Fort Worth, Texas. He called the church this. He says, the church is a colossal collection of moral mess-ups. I like that. And I think it's a good way to look at ourselves, because sometimes I've seen some circles of Christianity, and sometimes we have this temptation to think that church is a museum to display perfect people. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's more accurately a hospital to help hurting humanity. And sometimes we get this attitude of the church. We have to act like we're perfect and we've just got all our act together. And I like this saying here, the church is a colossal collection of moral mess ups. I think honestly we would all say, we're messed up, we need help, we're imperfect, we're on a journey. I've got issues, you've got issues, all God's children got issues, but we're working it out together, we're better together, we're working it, we're not trying to pretend we're perfect, we're admitting I'm fallen, I've failed many times, but we're in this together. We're not going to quit, we're not going to give up, we're going to keep working together, making each other better because it's worth it, because Jesus is worth it. Us giving our best to Him and fulfilling our destiny is worth getting up every day and going back at it with all the imperfections of the church and the fact that we offend each other and we hurt each other and things happen. We keep getting up and we're committed to what Jesus is doing. He said, I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I'm going with His plan. We're committed to that. We believe that. You don't have to pretend you're perfect because we all need to grow. You never arrive. We're on a journey. We're on a journey together. It's the best, the greatest journey there is. We're all sinners saved by grace trying to fulfill God's call on our life. How many of you want to fulfill God's call on your life? It's the best thing you can do with your life. You're never happy till you're doing what you were created to do. God created every one of us for a purpose. What are we called to do? I think you can divide it into two categories. Everybody in this room is called to do two things. Know God and make Him known. First, it's important to keep the first things first. First thing you have to do is spend time knowing God. Because if you don't know Him, you can't make Him known. Because what can you share? Well, we need to, every day, we need to know God. And we need to, but we also have a need to make Him known. We can't just get all wrapped up in ourselves and our problems and our world and, oh, God, help me. Sometimes the way that God helps us is when we try to make Him known to somebody else, He answers our prayers. You know what? We all need to be trying to help people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. I realized that as I was spending time alone with God, that I don't want to spend the rest of my life alone with God. I want to be the rest of my life helping people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. That's what I want to do the rest of my life, till I draw my last breath. Even if I don't even have any teeth, I'll be gumming the devil to death. I'm just going to keep preaching the gospel, and my goal is just to help people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. Because there's something on the inside of everyone. You have a destiny and you want to fulfill it, and we help each other. We're better together, helping each other find and fulfill their God-given destiny. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do. We're all trying to make our life count, to do something meaningful, to reach our full potential, right? Yes. To use our gifts and talents to glorify God. You didn't choose your gifts and talents. You only choose whether you develop them. God chose how He wanted to uniquely make us. We're on a journey. Church is about helping you on your journey and us helping each other on our journey. We're here for each other, and we're better together. God places Christians in churches. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body. So the church is His body, right? Just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? We're different. That's great. We can't all be the same. There are many members, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. See, sometimes we try to be like, no, just find out who you were created to be. We're all supposed to help each other be the best version of you that you can be. God doesn't place each member apart. Why does He use this analogy of the body? Because we're not better apart. We need each other. You know, I like my hand. I'm right-handed, so I like my right hand. I use it a lot, right? It's a good hand. I think it's a strong hand. It's a great hand. But you know what? If I took this hand off of my arm, it wouldn't be so great. I think it's a humbling thing that God says. He calls you an eye or an ear or a hand or a foot. In other words, what He's saying is, you're not all that. You need the rest. My hand needs my arm. If you disconnect it, it doesn't function. The muscles that move the hand are in the forearm. It needs that, and the forearm needs the uproar, and it needs, and it needs the heart, and it needs the lungs, and it needs the kidneys, and it needs the liver, and it needs the brain, and it needs my feet to get where it wants to go. We need each other. That's what God's saying. We need each other. And he places the fingers and the eyes together. That's what he does. We're not better apart. We're better together. Have you ever wondered, I would encourage you to do this, wondered, what on earth am I here for? Have you ever said that? Am I the only one? What on earth am I here for? I think it's a good question to ask God every day. What does God want me to do? Look at this passage here in Matthew chapter 25. This really jumped out at me the last couple weeks. And I wanted to talk about this a little bit today. How many believe Jesus is coming back?
Yeah.
And it's going to be great.
Yeah.
All right, well, watch this. Matthew chapter 25. Now, it starts, this discourse starts in Matthew 24. As they're walking out of the temple, he says to his disciples, you see this building? They're going, aren't these great buildings? They're trying to glorify the building and the people that made it. You know, and he goes, yeah, it's cool. He said, but let me tell you, see this building? He said, there's going to come a day when not one of these stones will be stacked on each other. And they're like, what? When? How's it going to happen? And he starts this discourse in 24, and he starts talking about the sign of his coming. He talks about earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and famines. And he talks about the fig tree, which is symbolic of Israel, coming back into bloom. And then he goes into 25, and he's given stories. And then there's this story. So you see the context. They're walking out of the temple, and they want to know, when's he coming? And he's telling them, I'm coming. Now watch this. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Watch this. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another. There's only two types of people on the earth. Any other type of, he brings all the nations, this means everybody from everywhere, the whole planet. He brings them all together, and he's going to separate them, watch this, into two groups. Right now on the planet, there's not black and white and brown and yellow and red, or this country, that country, European, American, North American. No, there's only two types of people on the earth. That's what he's going to talk about. And he separates them, and he will separate them from one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Sheep and goats, what are they? Watch this. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father. So we've got two groups. We've got people that know God, people that don't know God. That's it. People that have made Jesus their Lord and Savior, they have a relationship with God. People have rejected the offer that God made to mankind on the cross, to have their sins forgiven, have a relationship with God. It's just all about relationship. People that had a relationship, they're on the right. He knows them. People that don't have, everybody in your life, they fall into two. Don't break them into all bunch of different categories. There's only two types. They know God or they don't. If they don't know God, they need to know God. If they know God, they need to know him better. I need to know him better. It's the same journey for everybody. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, so they're the righteous. So there's the righteous, the unrighteous. There's two parts of righteousness. One is right standing and one is right action. He's talking about right standing. You become righteous in an instant by faith. We exhibit righteous behavior. We grow in our relationship with God. But the righteous, they're righteous because they made Jesus their Lord and Savior. The righteous answer, he told them this, and they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? We don't remember this. We don't remember seeing you, ministering to you, doing these things to you. And the king answers and says to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then he says to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Blessed and cursed. Sounds like Deuteronomy 13, where God tells the people of Israel, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you may live, you and your descendants. It's a choice. Nobody is forced to be separated from God. It's a choice. But there's the blessing and the cursing. How did they get to this place of blessing? Yes, they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but there are rewards saved up for you, laid up for you in heaven, depending on what you did, the deeds that you did in this life. That's what he's talking about. That's the emphasis here, is not just come into the kingdom, but our deeds are important. This Saturday, we're going to go out and we volunteer to do some good deeds. And we're going to be helping people. Well, we're actually not doing it for them. We're doing it for the Lord, because when we do it to the least of these, he said, you've done it unto me. When you do it to the least of these, if you work in the nursery, you're not really working with little kids. You're ministering to Jesus. You're doing it to Jesus. He said, when you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me. That's what makes, we have, as I said, 55 people on Dream Team. What are they doing? They're ministering to the Lord. It's what makes Victory Church work. Every time you come early and cut the donut in half, you didn't cut a donut for the little kids. You cut it for Jesus. That's what he's saying. If you did it for what? You did it to me. When you come early and make coffee, you didn't make coffee for us. You made coffee for Jesus. Isn't that what he's saying? They said, we didn't see you. When did we? He said, no, you did it. You did it to the least of these. You did it to me. I think it's important to understand why we serve and how we serve, because sometimes we get into this mindset, well, you know, I did something and nobody noticed it. That's not why we do something, because if we did it unto God, he noticed it. You know he noticed it. It doesn't matter who pats you on the back, who says something about what you did. You know that you've laid up, he said, what you did it to the least and not to get recognition, you did it unto me, and you have an even greater reward in heaven because you did it for the right motive. You did it unto the Lord. A lot of people get burned out in serving, but serving is very important. He said, the greatest among you is a servant. He said, I'm the Son of God, and I came to serve. You can't stop serving. But reason why people get burned out on serving, they're doing it for the wrong audience. Our serving has to be to the Lord. And he says, when he comes in his glory, he's going to reward every one of us. His reward will be in his hand for the deeds that we've done. And I know in Christianity we talk a lot about, you know, salvation is by faith, it's not by works. And that's absolutely true. But what happens after you get saved? We do works to lay up treasure in heaven. Not to get to heaven, but to lay up treasure in heaven. When you come and work on Tuesday nights at music group practice, and come early on Sunday for music group practice, you practice for the Lord. You've done it unto the Lord. When you give in an offering, you've given it to Jesus. When you work the soundboard, you're mixing for Jesus. When you're in the parking lot, you're parking for Jesus. When you usher, you're ushering Jesus, the people that come in. That's what it is. He said, when you do that, when you walk that new person in, that's me. I'm there. He said, we didn't see you. Oh, you didn't see me in that person? You didn't see me in that knee? You didn't see me in that little baby? Start opening your eyes and see when you do this. You're doing it. That's me. I'm in there. You're doing it unto me. When you're working in the nursery, in kids' church, preschool, when you come and clean the church, you're cleaning for Jesus. When you fold worship guides, you're folding for Jesus. You say, well, I just sat in the nursery and I missed the whole service. No, you ministered to Jesus and you laid up treasure in heaven. He's coming at an hour when we don't expect him. He's coming with his reward in his hand, the Bible says. You don't earn salvation, but you do earn rewards. Doesn't that make sense? Now look at that. I'll prove it to you from Scripture. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, he writes a letter to each of seven churches, to the churches. Jesus speaking, and here's what he says to the church at Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 19. I know you're, if you like to underline in your Bible or in your notes, watch how many times he says deeds. See, because remember, a lot of times we are about, oh, it's not works, it's not works, it's not works. True. You're not saved by works. But after you get saved, there's a work to be done. There are deeds to be done. And he watches those deeds. And even James said, you tell me you have faith, I show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. Faith. We need to do some deeds. Come on. I know your, what? Deeds. Underline that. Watch, in one passage, he's going to have deeds three times. And your love. Love's important. And your faith. Faith is important. And your service. Service is important. And your perseverance. Hanging in there is important. And that your, what? Deeds. There it is again. Of late are greater than at first. And I will give, look at this, I will give to each one of you according to your faith. Oh, I got that wrong. Now, is there anything wrong with faith? No, you need faith. But he didn't say that. Because rewards are based on how our faith actually works into deeds. He says, I will give each of you according to your what? Deeds. Third time in one verse he said deeds. Oh, maybe deeds is important. In Revelation chapter 14, it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labor. So while we're on this earth, we labor. We work. We do deeds. We do stuff. Watch, for their deeds will follow them. Uh-huh. You say, yeah, well, I planted those flowers, or I and nobody noticed, nobody said anything. No, that flower is following you up into heaven. I came in the week and I cleaned and nobody said anything. Oh, no, that's following you. Your deeds will follow you to heaven. Your deeds will follow them. That's what the Bible says. Never underestimate any deed that you've done. If you did it for a reward and you didn't get it, then that's why you did it and you didn't get it, so you lose. But if you did it unto the Lord for eternity, so that when he comes, he will have his reward with him. If we understand that principle and we do that by faith and we do our deeds by faith, we're laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 16. Jesus himself speaking said, the Son of Man himself is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his faith. Deeds. Deeds. How do we win 1,995 people to the Lord? Deeds. People serving, people giving, people serving, people praying, people inviting, but the whole thing collapses if people don't serve. Never underestimate your service. Never say, well, I'm just an usher, or I just make the coffee. It all goes together. We are a team. We're doing this together. We're better together. We work together. If we're not together, we don't do it. It doesn't work. Don't grow weary. Keep up the good work. Keep doing your good deeds. 19 years of good deeds. That's what it is. Every person. And we're better together. We can do more together. You know what? We want to move to Gainesville as a church. How many of you want to see the church move to Gainesville? It's not convenient for me because I only live 2 miles away. So any movement will be further. But I'm not concerned about that. I want the number to be greater. Why do we want to move to Gainesville? Because we want more people. We actually, on a yearly basis, saw double and sometimes triple what we're seeing in Micanopy. That's why we want to move. We're averaging about 50 salvations a year here. We were averaging 100, 150, sometimes 200 a year. That's why we want to move to Gainesville. Not because it's more convenient for me, it's less convenient. We want to move because souls hang in the balance. People's eternal destiny. We want that number to increase. We want more people. And we want to move to Gainesville. We want the next 19 years to lead at least another 1,900 people to the Lord. Amen? How about in the next 19 years we lead 3,000 or 4,000? Wouldn't that be better since now we're established and we're learning this thing and we're getting better? We need to move to Gainesville to reach more people. Let's keep helping people find and fulfill their destiny. Let's find the next Mike Foreman. Could we use some more Mike Foremans in our church? People committed to the Lord. He gave his life to the Lord. He got on fire for God. He graduated with 2 degrees, one in chemistry and one in chemical engineering. And he got offers to in that field, but it would have caused him to leave Gainesville. And he said, no, I feel like my place is in Victory Church. He made a big sacrifice. It cost him. But aren't you glad that he's here serving God in this place? What's the next 19 years hold? I hope it holds more than 1,995 people. I hope we find the next Mike Foreman. I hope we find the next Vicky Bass. You say, why? Well, I want all of you to be reproduced. But don't, by the way, the church is growing. She had a baby July 4th. She had a baby on the birthday of the church, 4th of July, the birthday nation. And she named her Kennedy. So Vicki had. But I sat down yesterday and I was thinking about the church and we need another you, we need another. And I thought, I counted 17 people who are in the church because of Vicki Bass. Isn't that right? We need a couple more Vicki Basses in our church. Yeah, we need the next Vicki Bass. We need the next Carl Crames. Don't you love Carl? There's more like him out there, just a man on fire for God. We need the next Betty Kennedy. Where's Betty? She's probably serving someplace. She's in the nursery. You know, I told Mike the other day, we were talking about some stuff, and, you know, well, Betty's going to do this, and Betty's going to do that, and Betty, you know, I mean, she's involved. She's in hospitality. She works on the nursery. She works with Discovery. She does the follow-up on Discovery. I said, if we had like five more Bettys, we could take over the world. You know what I mean? Holy moly. We need to find the next Betty Kennedy. We need to find the next you. Yes. I'm glad you're in this church. I'm glad every one of you. And there's more yous out there. That's what we need to do as a church. So I'm going to tell you one more parable. We're going to close with this. Jesus, in this, let me tell you this parable that Jesus said. A master went on a journey, and he called three of his servants together. And he gave one bag of gold. He gave the other two bags of gold. He gave the other five bags of gold. And the scripture is called a talent, which means 70 pounds. It's about the maximum usually a person can carry. He gave each this huge weight, one a bag of gold, one two bags of gold, one five bags of gold, each, it says, according to his own ability. We're not equal. We're not the same. We've all got different skills and gifts and talents and abilities. But watch what happened. It said the master went away on the journey, and then he came back, and he called all three of them in and says, I want to count some stuff. I want to see something. I want you to give an account. And he called the first one that gave five. He said, all right, what happened? What'd you do with that five? He goes, look, here's 10. He goes, well done, good, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. He says, now you, I gave you two. What do you got? He goes, here's four. I took your two and I got two more. He goes, well done. He didn't say, that's just two. No, well done, good, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Then when the one with the one, he calls him in, he says, all right, you, I gave you one. What do you got? And he goes, well, here it is. You can have it back. I guarded it. I protected it. I buried it. I put it in the sand so nobody would steal it. See, I didn't waste it. I didn't spend it. He said, you can have it back. And you know what the master said? You can read the parable for yourself. He said, you wicked, lazy slave. That's pretty hard. You wicked, lazy slave. I didn't want it back. I want you to do something with it. And just as we're closing our service, I just want us to think, because I don't want you, this is serious stuff, but it would be not right for every one of us to take a look, and would not be right for me to share with you this scriptural principle. To wait, why didn't you warn me, Pastor Bill? Why didn't you tell me I could have had all these rewards? I could have done this. I could have, you know, had crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. So why don't we just look at our life? I don't want anybody to get to heaven and be, and have Jesus say that you're lazy. You didn't use what I gave you. You know what? God's given every one of us three things: time, talent, and treasure. And every one of us in this needs to look at our life. I'm going to tell you, on that sabbatical, I've made a decision. I'm not going to waste time. I got to invest it in other people's lives. I'm not going to waste my talent. I'm going to invest it in other people's lives. I'm not going to waste my treasure. I'm going to invest it in other people's lives. Oh, there's a lot of things I could do. And for years I thought, oh, you know, one day I'll just retire and live for myself. And you know what? I can't. That's what heaven is. I'm not saying you can't have changes in your life and shifts and go into other things and do things. But the bottom of our heart as Christians always has to be the kingdom of God. Helping other people find and fulfill their destiny. And you've been given three things to do that: time, talent, and treasure. And every one of us has been given a different measure. Some have been given five bags, some three, some two, some one. Doesn't matter what you've been given. Well, only thing that matters is what you do with it. The guy that had five and made five more, he didn't get more praise than the guy that had two and made two more. He got the same exact words. Read it. Same exact words. Because he was faithful. And all I want us to do is we sit back and say, okay, 19 years, we just pat ourselves on the back for 19 years. Or can we do better the next 19 years? Or really it's going to come down to individuals. He's not going to judge us as a church, as he did in that parable. He called the nations. He didn't judge the nations. He judged each individual one by one. And he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? And I just want to pray right now and just ask God. Let's everybody just bow their heads and just, you know, I'm not going to have you stand up or make some public declaration or anything like that. I'm just saying this is serious business with the Lord. God help us if we find out when we get to heaven how much we could have done, should have done, would have done. It's too late then. It's over. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Now is the time. It's never too late to be what you could have been. It's never too late to make a change. But let's just ask ourselves and ask the Lord, do I have time that I could be investing in helping people find and fulfill their destiny? Do I have a talent that I'm not putting to work to help people find and fulfill their destiny? Do I have treasure that I'm not putting to work to help people find and fulfill their destiny? Is there something I can do with the days left? Nobody knows how many days we have left. We don't know in our own life how many days or in the world how many days. The only question is, what am I going to do with today? And we can make a decision today to change tomorrow, to use. Is there somebody, if there's anybody, is God speaking to me? Is God speaking to you, any of you? Do I have something I've been holding back? Do I have some time I've been holding back that I could give to God? Do I have some talent I've been holding back that I give to God? That when that day when I see him, I'll wish I would have invested it and got an eternal reward. Eternal, eternal, eternal reward. He's coming with his rewards based on your deeds. Deeds, deeds that we do. You're not saved by deeds, but we're blessed by deeds. We're blessed in this life and we're blessed in eternity. God, speak to us and show us. Is there any one of us who could be doing more, should be doing more? We don't want to wait till it's too late and say, well, I could have done more with my life. Show me, Lord, a deed that I can do to bless you, to bless others, to win souls, to make disciples. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to every one of us. Thank you for speaking to every one of us. Lord, I'm grateful that we're better together. But we need all our gifts, all our talents, all our treasure to come together to do more for you. I pray your blessing on everybody. I pray for those that have prayed and made a decision to make a new step. I pray for people right now to take a step of faith. I ask for courage and boldness to rise up on the inside of us. To do more for you, we'll never regret how much we've done for you. We may regret what we didn't do for you. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yes. The Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that, and here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God. And I want to get back on track. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, slip up your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. Just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, pray that I want all of you to help him out. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Listen, if you prayed that prayer...